We turn today to God's Word in a message that I have entitled, It's Hard to Be Rich. And this is a message of encouragement. In other words, if I was going to say it's hard to be old, I would want to be encouraging those among us of advanced years. But in this case, it's hard to be rich, a message of encouragement for a wealthy people. A message of encouragement for you. Those, you here today, you who are in Christ, the Christians, the church, the called of God, you are certainly wealthy. Wealthy in the blessings of God, wealthy in the salvation that comes in the name of Jesus Christ. You certainly have riches of spiritual life. But as if that isn't enough, you also, shall I say, we also have been blessed with the riches of this world. Every one of us, don't be looking around, every one of us have physical wealth that places us among the richest people that have ever lived on this planet. That is without question. As a matter of fact, this places us among the richest people who live on this planet today. We are the wealthiest. Why is that? Why are we among the richest people ever? And without doubt, everybody knows the answer. The answer is God. What's the name of the church? Every Sunday we talk about the sovereignty of God. Do we not believe that it is a sovereign God that has poured out the riches of heaven, that has placed upon us, his people, this amazing wealth, riches beyond the imagination of people, most people that have ever lived? We are wealthy because God made it so. I'm not interested in your portfolio, your investments, your salary. I'm happy for you. I'm thankful for you. But if in your wealth and your riches, it is God who has made you so. And in point of fact, we have every one of us, been born into this wealth. It is the circumstances of our birth that places us in this particular position of being among the wealthiest people that have ever lived. God, sovereign over all, omniscient, omnipotent, and immutable, and he loves you. Amen. Amen. He wants you to be encouraged. In your wealth, in your riches, he wants you to be encouraged because it's hard. It's hard to be rich. Now, how can I say that? For one thing, I'm quite wealthy myself. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's hard to be rich. But my experience is of little benefit to you, and no doubt of even less interest. What is of benefit is what God has to say about money. What God has to say about our money, our riches, our wealth. God says, it's hard. We read in Matthew chapter 19, the words of our Savior. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Right off the bat, we find that Jesus said it's going to be hard for a rich person to go to heaven. The very fact of having an abundance of worldly riches is a hindrance to a godly life. I want you to think about that sentence for just a second. Having these riches, having the abundance, the bounty of worldly riches is a hindrance to a godly life. Jesus explains that the hindrance is a matter of priorities. Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is a foundational, fundamental, irrefutable principle. Either God is going to have the preeminent place in your life, or it's going to be something of your worldly possessions. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus tells the parables. The sower comes along and he's scattering seed. And he says some of the seed falls along the road, and some of the seed falls on rocky ground. Some falls among thorns. When Jesus interpreted this parable to his disciples, he said the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It was the deceitfulness of wealth that prevented the word of God from having its effect in someone's life. It's hard to be rich. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a hard verse. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, certainly, money can be used to accomplish all sorts of evil. And the consequence cited here is that it is the love of money. It is the love of money and what that love does to the lover. Ruin and destruction. In the verses leading up to the verse I just read, ruin and destruction is what Paul had written is going to be the consequence of the love of money. Bad enough in themselves, ruin and destruction, but the far greater evil, did you hear it? The far greater evil, which finds its source in the love of money, is the evil of wandering from the faith, wherein lies many griefs. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person, to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard to be rich. I hope you've seen the movie Lord of the Rings. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands, but all the young people would raise their hands and all the old people would sit there. So, but Lord of the Rings is an interesting movie. The ring is the prize. It's the, of course, the ring is what it's all about. Great power. There's a character in the movie Lord of the Rings. His name's Gollum. He's got another name, but I can't remember. Gollum. And he has the ring at one time, but he loses it. And he calls the ring precious. And in the movie, they show him holding the ring. His facial expression, the whole body becomes precious. It's not the power of the ring. It's not the source of the ring. It's the ring that is his precious. And Gollum is a shriveled up, old, haggard, wrinkly, flabby, horrible looking character. As he sits there with his precious. They did a great job of illustrating what that does. It turns out that Gollum is the same kind of character as the main characters in the movie. He's a hobbit. He don't look nothing like a hobbit. He's just regular. And one time the other guy has the ring, and Gollum's down there. Are you tracking with me here? Do I have to lay it out for you? The love of money. Money does good stuff. I like money. But it's the love of money that will lead you away. Lead you away into becoming a shriveled up old gnarly character. This is avarice. So fixated on money, a willingness to do anything to keep it and get more of it, that consumes one's life. This is why Jesus counseled in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We are wealthy. We did not gain our wealth by nefarious means. We've been blessed mostly by the time and place of our birth. We are middle-class Americans in 2025 with air-conditioned houses, cars, trucks, boats, full bellies, and clothes that we don't wear out. As followers of Christ, as those who have by faith repented of sin and devoted ourselves to obedience to God's word, we desire to know and to do what God has said about these riches with which he has blessed us. What has God said about this money? We are weak, but he is strong. Great song. Now I'm going to enter into 4 points that the scriptures speak to us with regard to money. And I want to say in preamble, there are churches, there are preachers who never, never talk about money. Avoid it like the plague, scared to death to speak of money. God's word is not so. God's word talks about money. And it is of value. It is, in fact, encouragement to us that God's word does give us guidance, direction, understanding about money. Of course, there are other churches, there are other preachers that's all they ever talk about is money. Exactly another mistake, because God's word talks about so much more than just riches and money. But it's a part of life, and God would have us to know his purpose, his will, with regard to the money with which he has given us. And so with that preamble, number one, let's get this out of the way, all right? Tithing. Do it. Malachi 3:10 is the classic passage with regard to tithing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. But Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. The ought to have done is the tithing part. Now, I'm going to agree with those and many of the most popular experts. I agree with them when they say tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. It ain't. But I would ask them to agree with me that generosity is the New Testament standard and that a tithe is a pretty good place to start. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Jesus, Luke 6:38. We as a church, a people that have covenanted, why is that hard to say? Covenanted. I'm going to quit. We have agreed together. And while that covenant says nothing whatsoever about tithing, what it does say is that we have covenanted together, quote, regular financial giving that is sacrificial, cheerful, and voluntary. A paragraph based upon Scripture. And in covenant with one another, we make it a point, that we forego personal preferences, that we might gladly and without any sense of obligation financially support our church. Sacrificially, cheerfully, and voluntarily. You read it once a month and you say amen. call it a tithe, call it an offering, call it a collection. It is found in God's word. And we have agreed with one another that it will be sacrificial, cheerful, and voluntary. We, the wealthiest people that have ever lived on this planet, having been blessed with the riches by our Lord and God, will bring all the tithes into the storehouse and see if his blessings don't pour out upon us. Tithing, do it. Whatever the name is, whatever that means, just do it. Do what you have coveted to do. All right, that one's out of the way. Number two, taxes. Pay them. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, and they marveled at him. I should have used that one on tithing, shouldn't I? Yeah, I can move that around. Render to God the things. But this is on taxes. So the Apostle Paul was to write in the book of Romans, chapter 13. He said, "For because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." God's word says taxes. Pay them. I am not going, now you know, there's all kinds of investment advice around, and the ways to use your money to make your money work, to minimize the taxes that you pay. I am not going to talk about that. First of all, I've already said more than I know. And second of all, we have an expert among us. I refer you to Mr. Richard Deal for your tax questions. and Richard will be glad to talk with you. Taxes, pay them. Number three, debts, keep up. If you bought all the books on this subject in Christian bookstores, you'd soon be bankrupt. I'd not condemn anyone who gets in debt trouble, but I must confess that in the back of my mind, I wonder about their integrity. My point being that not keeping up on your debts is a shameful proposition. God's word says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." It's like the Bible has a one-track mind. Here we want to hear what God has to say to us about our money, and we get another one of those love one another lessons. Apparently, loving one another is a debt that will never be paid in full. Amen. Always outstanding, always due, yet seems to be no debt at all. Love one another. So pay your bills. Don't bring shame on yourself and upon the name of Christ. Tithing, do it. Taxes, pay them. Debts, keep up. Charity, do it. Acts 20:35, In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have been given the wealth of the ages that we might do good to others. This is an idea that we encounter throughout Scripture. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Charity does the heart good. You know, there's a reason. Y'all can take note of this and report me to the elders if you want. But there's a reason why the King James Version uses the word charity to translate the Greek word agape in 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, if you read that 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James Version, you don't find the word love, you find the word charity. Unfortunately, the lazy student of modern translations thinks that this is just an error that the King James translators made, when it is nothing of the sort. As a matter of fact, I would argue that charity is the better translation of that word agape. For agape speaks of God's love. And in speaking of God's love, we find that the essence of God's love is charity. The essence of God's love is giving. For God so loved the world. What does it say? He gave. Charity. For God so loved, he gave. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity is Christ-like. Charity is loving one another. We are never more Christ-like than when we are charitable. We are never more Christ-like than when we are giving, giving for others. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Boy, that is a wonderful chain there. You have been given these riches. You have received the riches of this world that you might be rich, but you might be generous in every way, charitable to others. And in this charity, that riches that with which you have been blessed, that you have been charitable and generous with to others, produces thanksgiving to God. Amen. God's wealth is entrusted to us, that we would be the conduit of God's blessings to others. Forgive me, I'm old. A clogged pipe is no fun. A clogged pipe's not doing what it was designed to do. God's wealth is intended to be flowing. God's wealth is intended to be passing along, blessing as it goes. I know there's an economic principle that explains money moving through commerce keeps the economy healthy. Some of you college people could probably explain that principle. I just made it up myself, but I know I heard it somewhere. Yeah, that money's I mean, just stagnation. Stagnation is not good. No matter where you encounter it, stagnation is not good. There was a period during some Democrat president, I'm sure, that they called the stagflation. Right? It was just nothing was moving in the economy. Yeah, the economy is intended to, it blesses as it goes. God has blessed us with riches so that we can bless others in His name. Amen. His name to His glory and our joy. May I speak under the heading of charity of the gift of Christian hospitality. And while hospitality is a required characteristic of elders, and entertaining others is not the only way to be hospitable, the encouragement of the Apostle Paul for all Christians is contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here in this verse, there's an obvious relationship between what we call charity, contribute to the needs of the saints, and what we know of as hospitality. It is an expectation of rich Christians, wealthy Christians, it is an expectation that rich Christians will show hospitality. In the same manner as other acts of charity, hospitality is an expression of God's blessings, an occasion of thanksgiving, and a glory to His name. Now, having taken that side note, I'm going to take a side note on that side note to point out that charity and hospitality do not happen without a recipient. Duh! There's got to be somebody that's the recipient, that's receiving, that's the one that gets the other end of the charity, the hospitality. The blessing is not passed along. The charitable Christian has no joy. There's no thanksgiving. And the Lord is not exalted unless someone receives the charity. And the reason I bring this up is to say to you, Christian brother and sister, my wealthy family, let somebody else be a blessing to you. Accept their offers of hospitality. Accept their gifts of generosity. Allow them to have the blessing of doing good to you, that you may thank the Lord. Let somebody do good to you. It don't hurt that much. There may be a little humility involved in it, but that ain't gonna hurt you either. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let somebody else have that blessing that you receive their charity. Tithing. Do it, taxes, pay them, debt, keep up, charity, do it. Family, keep them. We are in the enviable position of having abundance in our homes. It is a sin against God's word to selfishly feed one's own desires while ignoring the needs of family. Now, I just don't think any of y'all need to hear that. But there are some that do. We need to understand that God has given us this wealth that we can take care of our families. The Apostle Paul writes, as we have it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty harsh. Take care of your family. Don't be selfish. Share with them the riches. You can be certain that reflection of blessings continues in the practice of providing and protecting your family. For there is great joy in a healthy, secure family, physically, emotionally, spiritually. If you don't believe me, just look on the back row. For decades, we've been told that the number one reason for marital strife is money. It ought not be so in the Christian home. In a home that is founded and maintained on biblical standards, money will not be a source of dissension. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Which brings me to the responsibility for our aged parents. The scriptures are plain, the scriptures are clear. Jesus made it perfectly clear that children have a responsibility to care for their elders who are in need. Jesus said, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have voided the word of God. You hypocrites." When we have the means, when we have the means to care for our old folks, we have a command from God that we are to do so. Now, God never intends that anybody has to look out for lazy people. Ain't the Bible. And certainly the Lord does not intend that parents should just lay down and sponge off their kids. The whole idea is contrary to the Christian life. Again, the Apostle Paul writes 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we will hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." We are all expected to work for a living as long as we are able. Providing for those who are not able out of the bounty of our labors. Family, keep them. Now, I heard just this past week the former Speaker of the United States House of Representatives has been accused of unscrupulous profiteering in public office by knowledge gained from her congressional position to buy and sell stocks and at an advantage not enjoyed by other traders, called insider trading. Anywhere else, it's a criminal offense. We have knowledge. We have knowledge gained from our position in the family of God. It's hard to be rich, but having insider info makes riches a blessing for God's children. A blessing producing thanksgiving and a genuine, heartfelt gratitude for the opportunity to serve our Lord, whom we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Grateful that we can bring him glory. Grateful that he gives us joy. We have been blessed with wealth to that end, attained by financially contributing to the church, to the government, paying our debts, practicing charity and hospitality, taking care of our families. Money is only important to the extent that it supports these responsibilities. God's word encourages us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen.